Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this new day. Thank you for bringing us here into this place and gathering in your name. And we thank you for your name. And we know the power and importance of your name. And so as we read your word from the scripture, we understand what you put importance on. So help us to see that, even in our times today, because we see so much happening in our world that's not good. And many of the churches are even drifting away from the teaching, straight really from the word, and kind of accepting the ways of the world and saying, yeah, let's just welcome it in. And so, Lord, we just ask for your guidance and direction, that we stay true to your word, and that we honor you in all things. So we thank you for this time. We thank you for the people who have come. I just ask for your blessing upon the teaching, and I pray, Lord, that you'll help me to continue to be true to your word by the help of the Holy Spirit. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. I'll probably stop in the middle of some of the reading and comment on some things of importance. As I talked about last week, for those that have been here, I like to sometimes interject some of the things that God is telling his people back then that is so important in today's world and is not being done. And so I will often interject that, which I've been doing along the way. So we'll see what comes across in the word here, and maybe emphasize some specific things that God is relaying to to his people, but on to us as well, I believe. So let me start. I'm going to start by reading, I believe, the first four verses of chapter 18, and then comment briefly on a couple things there. Now Jehoshaphat had great wealth and honor, and he allied himself with Ahab by marriage. I'm going to stop there a minute. If we've studied the kings of Israel, we know back in the book of Kings, 1 Kings, we know Ahab was not a good character. Ahab was married, does everybody know who Ahab was married to? Jezebel. Jezebel is not a good person. And so we had Elijah. We have the prophet Elijah going up against Ahab and Jezebel and against the prophets of Baal. And so that's back in chapter 19 of 1 Kings. And so this is kind of referring to that period of time, because here we're going to see that King Jehoshaphat of Judah, the southern kingdom, is going to agree to participate with Ahab, which is probably not a good thing, but he felt that it might benefit both of them. So he allied himself with Ahab by marriage. Some years later, he went down to visit Ahab in Samaria. Now, Samaria is part of the northern kingdom, the center part of the northern kingdom. And so he went to see Ahab, where Ahab was ruling, basically. And then it says, Ahab slaughtered many sheep and cattle for him and the people with him, and urged him to attack, and this is his agenda, Ramoth Gilead. That is believed to be located on the east side of the Jordan River, north, in the tribe I'm trying to remember now. If you have a map, I don't know if you have a map in your Bible, you'll find in the tribe of Gad. And Gad was one of the tribes that was settled east of the Jordan River, Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh, if you remember back when they came out of Egypt and went into the promised land. So it's Ramoth, Gilead is up there still to the east of East Manasseh, but in the tribe of Gad. So that's the region we're talking about that they wanted to go against as a combined effort. And so that's why they were joining forces basically here, or planning to join forces. And Ahab was asking Jehoshaphat if he would join with him against that city, Ramoth Gilead. And Jehoshaphat replied, "I am as you are, and my people as your people. We will join you in the war." So he agreed with this somewhat, or quite a wicked king of Israel at that time, believing it could advantage both of them, apparently. And then the important phrase in verse 4 that Jehoshaphat said to Ahab, and I don't see directly how it was received, but I think it's an important word and shows his alliance, who's Jehoshaphat's alliance is with. And I relate this sometimes to things that are happening in our times, because I think the kings or the leaders that have pushed God out of the picture in our society, in the world, and everything else, need to be reminded that nothing happens without the direction of God. So the word here is, Jehoshaphat replied, "I am as you are, and my people as your people. We will join you in the war." And then this verse 4, "But Jehoshaphat also said to the king of Israel, first seek the counsel of the Lord." And again, I remind you that word for Lord is Yahweh. Very important word. I think I have it here on the board. Lord's name right here. It's tucked in between Yahweh. These are the Hebrew characters, Yod-Heh, Vav-Heh. And I've talked a lot about this, the importance of that name. And you'll see it again in our reading today. God puts importance where his name is located and placed. And the very importance we can even see in the world today and in the future of God's plan is that he wants to reside where his name, he wants his name located, and that's in Jerusalem, in the holy mountain, and where the temple stood. And we know that the temple will be rebuilt, and I believe it will actually be rebuilt twice. The first will be during the tribulation period or thereabouts, when the Antichrist will ultimately desecrate it. He will go into the temple and desecrate it. And then at the end of the tribulation period, looking to the future, it will all once again be destroyed, and Jesus will build the temple, the final temple that's will be set up for the millennial kingdom, and we'll see how that relates to the eternal kingdom, whether it'll still stand throughout the eternal kingdom, or whether the heavenly realm will come down onto earth, and that's where everything will operate in the final eternal kingdom. So all those things are yet to be known. That's future. But it's kind of important to look as we look at the past and how places and what God puts importance on is important to recognize. And so that's a pretty important message that Jehoshaphat, and it was also identifying that he wanted to be true to God. He wanted to be true to the Lord, Yahweh. And so he makes that reminder. But then we read on. So the king of Israel brought together the prophets. So that was probably his way of saying, okay, I'll work with you. 400 men and ask them, these prophets, we don't know them by name necessarily, whether they were good prophets or false prophets, knowing that Ahab was the one working with them and bringing them. It's kind of questionable whether they were loyal to the true God. But anyway, he brings in 400 of them. And shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain? In other words, kind of, do we go or don't we go? It's kind of like casting lots, too, I think. You know, so I don't know, you know, whether it was faithful to God or, and probably not, just knowing the character of Ahab. But they said to him, go. They answered, for God will give it into the king's hands. So what are these prophets going to do? Ahab's the one that put them there. They're going to want to please Ahab. You know, that's my belief. And so sure, he's going to say, go, God will give this to you. But I don't think there's any real acknowledgement of that from God. We don't see that the Lord responded to that. So, but anyway, Jehoshaphat asked. So he asked the question, is there not a prophet of the Lord? So a true prophet, a prophet of the Lord, Yahweh, here, whom we can inquire of. He was not satisfied with this larger number of prophets who were probably false prophets. And so he asked for someone specifically. Is there not a prophet? In this verse 7, I want to emphasize too, because I think it's another message that we should take to heart. The king of Israel answered Jehoshaphat, there is still one man through whom we can inquire of the Lord. So he gives him a name of a prophet, but I hate him. So this is Ahab saying what results he's gotten from him in the past. I hate this guy because he doesn't do what I want him to do. But I hate him because he never prophesies anything good about me, but always bad. I wonder why. He is Micaiah, son of Imlah. So he identified him to Jehoshaphat. The king should not say that Jehoshaphat replied. The king should not say that, Jehoshaphat replied. So the king of Israel called one of his officials and said, bring Micaiah, son of Imlah, at once. Dressed in their royal robes, the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, were sitting on their thrones at the threshing floor by the entrance to the gate of Samaria, with all the prophets prophesying before them. Now Zedekiah, son of Kenaah, had made iron horns, and he declared, this is what the Lord, Yahweh, says. With these you will gore the Arameans until they are destroyed. So that was his word of prophecy. All the other prophets were prophesying the same thing. Attack Ramoth Gilead and be victorious, they said. For the Lord, Yahweh, will give it into the king's hand. The messenger who had gone to summon Micaiah said to him, look, as one man, the other prophets are predicting success for the king. Let your word agree with theirs and speak favorably. So they were looking for Micaiah to support what these other prophets were telling them. But Micaiah said, as surely as the Lord, Yahweh, lives, I can tell him only what my God says. When he arrived, the king asked him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain? Attack and be victorious, he answered, for they will be given into your hand. So he supported the attacking against those in that location. Verse 15, The king said to him, "How many times must I make you swear to tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord, Yahweh?" Then Micaiah answered, "I saw all Israel scattered on the hills." So he's prophesying an event that's going to happen that he sees by vision. "I saw all Israel scattered on the hills like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord Yahweh said, 'These people have no master. Let each one go home in peace. Send these people home.' The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, 'Didn't I tell you that he never prophesies anything good about me, but only bad?' And Micaiah continued, 'Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and with all the host of heaven standing on his right and on his left. And the Lord said, "Who will entice Ahab, king of Israel, into attacking Ramoth Gilead and going to his death there?" And one suggested this, and another that. Finally, a spirit came forward, stood before the Lord Yahweh, and said, "I will entice him." "By what means?" the Lord asked. "I will go and be a lying spirit in the mouths of all his prophets." He said, "You will succeed." This is prophecy. "You will succeed in enticing him," said the Lord, "and go and do it." So now the Lord Yahweh has put a lying spirit in the mouths of these prophets of yours. The Lord has decreed disaster for you. Then Zedekiah, son of Kenanah, went up and slapped Micaiah in the face. "Which way did the spirit from the Lord go when he went from me to speak to you?" Very pridefully, he asked. Micaiah replied, "You will find out. You will find out on the day you go to hide in the inner room." So he's prophesying what's going to happen with him. The king of Israel then ordered, "Take Micaiah and send him back to Ammon, the ruler of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, 'This is what the king says. Put this fellow in prison and give him nothing but bread and water until I return safely.'" And Micaiah declared, "If you ever return safely, the Lord Yahweh has not spoken through me." Then he added, "Mark my words, all you people." And now we go on with the account and what happens to Ahab and the city of Ramoth Gilead. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead. So both of them, both Ahab and Jehoshaphat, go there together. The king of Israel said, Ahab, in other words, said to Jehoshaphat, "I will enter the battle in disguise." So he's going to dress up. "But you wear your royal robes." So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. Now the king of Aram had ordered his chariot commanders, "Do not fight with anyone, small or great, except the king of Israel." When the chariot commanders saw Jehoshaphat, they thought, "This is the king of Israel." So they thought he was the king of Israel. So they turned to attack him. But Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him. God drew them away from him. And when the chariot commanders saw that he was not the king of Israel, Ahab, they stopped pursuing him. But someone drew his bow at random and hit the king of Israel between the sections of his armor, penetrated. The king told the chariot driver, "Wheel around and get me out of the fighting. I've been wounded." All day long the battle raged, and the king of Israel propped himself up in his chariot facing the Arameans until evening, Then at sunset, he died. So that's the end of Ahab. And but let me just read on to the next three verses in chapter 19, and then we'll go through all of chapter 19. But we see what Jehoshaphat then, the king of the south, the king of Judah. When Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, returned safely to his palace in Jerusalem, so he gets back into Jerusalem, his palace, Jehu, the seer, so another prophet type of person, someone who sees, the son of Hanani, went out to meet him and said to the king, "Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord?" Powerful question. Should you help the wicked and hate those who love the Lord? Or who hate? Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? I sometimes feel that's what our society is doing in so many ways. So it's just another food for thought, trying to relate some of the experiences and situations in the Bible to what we see in our situation today. Not that they're identical, not that we know the end result of things, but I think it's an important comparison. Jehu the seer went out to meet him and said to the king, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Because of this, the wrath, okay, so he now tells Jehoshaphat because of what has happened. Because of this, the wrath, God's anger, God's wrath, the wrath of the Lord, Yahweh, is upon you. There is, however, some good in you. So he still has good in him. He hasn't turned to be a bad king, even though he kind of conspired with, or attempted to conspire with Ahab for a time to do what he was doing. There is, however, some good in you, for you have rid the land of the Asherah poles. I remind you, the Asherah poles are the sign. It's a female depiction of the false gods, the idol worship, often to pray for success in their harvest and so forth. And so, but the good, most of the good kings would purposefully tear these down because they're not from God. They are from basically the devil, and because they're false idols. So therefore, some have rid the land of the Asherah poles and have set their heart on seeking God. And that's what we always want to see. We want to see God's people seek, set their hearts on seeking God. And so it's an important kind of summary there. Let me read on in chapter 19 here. I've read the first verses. Let me just go on from there and finish chapter 19. Jehoshaphat lived in Jerusalem, and he went out again among the people from Beersheba, which we know is down in the desert area of Judah, Beersheba to the hill country of Ephraim, that's up north, and Ephraim would be the capital of the northern kingdom, basically area, and turned them back to the Lord, the God of their fathers. He appointed judges in the land in each of the fortified cities of Judah. He told them, "Consider carefully what you do," instructing them, "because you are not judging for man, but for the Lord." And I can't help but think, you know, some of the things going on in our culture today, are the judges ruling according to God's way? And I'd say, by and large, not. Many. Because they have other agendas. And we see it. We see it in our political arena. We've seen it in so many different ways. So I just bring that up because this is an important concept that they need to to follow. Get to the right place. He appointed judges in the land in each of the fortified cities of Judah. He told them, consider carefully what you do, because you are not judging for man, but for the Lord, who is with you whenever you give a verdict. Again, a concept there. If you're a righteous judge, if you've been put in a place of authority and you're ruling according to the law, but according to God's way, you will keep in mind God's word and God's desire. And again, I say, can't help it, I don't see it in our court systems. I see so much breakdown in our court systems today that, I mean, yes, there are laws, but they kind of make up their own along the way in order to get their way. And so that's not God's way. Let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Judge carefully, for with the Lord our God there is no injustice or partiality or bribery. Three important concepts there on how a judge should be blind. You know, usually a judge should have blinders on, because they should rule not by their own desires or anything else, but not to support injustice or partiality, favor somebody because you know them or whatever, or be given a bribe to influence the decision. I just can't help but think, I mean, how much of this is going on in our culture? I think it's rampant. I think it's rampant. In Jerusalem also, Jehoshaphat appointed some of the Levites, priests, and heads of Israelite families to administer the law of the Lord, Yahweh, and to settle disputes. And they lived in Jerusalem. He gave them these orders. You must serve faithfully and wholeheartedly in the fear of the Lord in every case that comes before you from your fellow countrymen who live in the cities, whether bloodshed or other concerns of the law, commands, decrees, or ordinances. You are to warn them not to sin against the Lord, Yahweh. Otherwise, his wrath will come down on you and your brothers. Do this, and you will not sin. Amariah, the chief priest, will be over you in any matter concerning the Lord, and Zabadi, son of Ishmael, the leader of the tribe of Judah, will be over you in any matter concerning the king, and the Levites will serve as officials before you. Act with courage, and may the Lord, Yahweh, be with those who do well. All important words. I wish, you know, we could take these more to heart and follow God's way. But it's not where that we have moved. And so it becomes a challenge for Christians, I believe, to stand strong. Stand strong in the battle. And if it keeps going as it's going, I'm not predicting directly, but I think Christians will be put in jail. You know, I think it's the stage is being set. If the wrong powers get in control. And so, but depends on what God's timing is. It's always based on God's timing, what his plan is. So anyway, let's go on with chapter 20, where Jehoshaphat fights the nations of Moab and Ammon. After this, the Moabites, remember, these are on the east side of the Jordan River. They're in the land of Jordan today, if you want to connect it with present time. Ammon would be the part of that that would be to the far north, the northern. Moab would be in the middle. That's basically, Moab is where they crossed over into the promised land. And then further down is Edom. Edom is the land that was named for Esau, and is further south. But here we're talking about the Moabites and the Ammonites. With some of the Muanites came to make war on Jehoshaphat. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom. Okay, that would be the lower part of those three nations. From the other side of the sea, Dead Sea. It is already in Hazan, Tamar, that is En-Gedi. And I don't know if any of you have traveled to Israel. En-Gedi is one of those places in Israel that is, David was there and so forth. And it's an oasis kind of in a desert area. But that's mentioned here. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, Yahweh, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. This is all good. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in the front of the new courtyard, and this is his message. And I think it's a powerful message that, I mean, gives us some perspective on what we perhaps should be looking to do sometimes in other ways perhaps. But this is his message. O Lord, Yahweh, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Oh, our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built it a sanctuary. Again, this importance, and I've emphasized this along the way. Why? What does God say? He wants the sanctuary, the temple, built for a place to put his name. Sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. Powerful. But now here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. They went through that land coming to Israel after escaping from Egypt. And so this is a reminder. God did not want them to take that land. God had a land for them specifically. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possessions you gave us as an inheritance. Oh, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. I mean, there's just so many powerful words in here that should ring to us on how we should approach the struggles we're going through in our times, in our country, in our world, the challenges we see, the tests that we have to face. Verse 13. All the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord, Yahweh. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Matanah, a Levite and descendant of Asaph, as he stood in the assembly. And he said, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem. This is what the Lord Yahweh says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jerul. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord Yahweh will give you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord Yahweh will be with you. Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Then some Levites from the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, important phrase, with very loud voice. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa, and they set out. Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah and the people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord, your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful." After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." As they began to sing and praise the Lord, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. God won the battle. The men of Ammon and Moab rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. After they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. When the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked toward the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. So Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off their plunder, and they found among them a great amount of equipment and clothing and also articles of value, more than they could take away. There was so much plunder that it took 3 days to collect it. On the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Barakah, where they praised the Lord. This is why it is called the Valley of Barakah to this day. Then, led by Jehoshaphat, all the men of Judah and Jerusalem returned joyfully to Jerusalem, for the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. They entered Jerusalem and went to the temple of the Lord with harps and lutes and trumpets. The fear of God came upon all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. And the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. Let me just finish. I'll just finish up here with the end of Jehoshaphat's reign, the rest of chapter 20, and then we'll stop there for today. So Jehoshaphat reigned over Judah. He was 35 years old when he became king of Judah, and he reigned in Jerusalem 25 years. His mother's name was Azubah, daughter of Shilai. He walked, and this is important, why is he a good king? He walked in the ways of his father Asa, who was a good king, and did not stray from them. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, Yahweh. The high places, however, he didn't complete some things. High places, however, were not removed, and the people still had not set their hearts on the God of their fathers. Couldn't get through to everybody. The other events of Jehoshaphat's reign from beginning to end are written in the annals of Jehu, son of Hanani, which are recorded in the book of the kings of Israel. Later, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, made an alliance with Ahaziah, who was another king of Israel, the northern kingdom, the king of Israel, who was guilty of wickedness. He agreed with him to construct a fleet of trading ships after these were built at Ezion Geber. Eliezer, son of Dodavehu of Marushah, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, "Because you have made an alliance with Ahaziah, who was a bad king, the Lord will destroy what you have made." The ships were wrecked and were not able to set sail to trade. There's always consequences for the decisions that are made if they're not in accordance with God's ways. So anyway, I'm going to stop there, and we'll end in prayer and pray for our worship service at this time, and direct our attention to the people that come into this place, and pray that the Holy Spirit will move in this place this day. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time you give us to gather in your word. We thank you for your powerful word that can speak into our hearts and speak in, even into our times. We can see the things that are going on in our time around us, but we can use the principles that you've laid down through the ages and expect your people to follow. Help us to do that better, Lord. Help us as the church to make our stand against the enemies that are coming against the church, the enemies that are followers of Satan, basically. When we don't follow your ways, we're succumbing to the ways of Satan. So I just pray, Lord, for give us strength, give us courage, give us unity as we stand against the forces of evil, even in our time. So we thank you for this lesson. We thank you now ahead of time for our time of worship. We pray for each part of our worship service. I pray that you will bless each part of our worship service, including the prayers that will be lifted up. We thank you for the prayers. We know, Lord, that you've already set in motion answers to those prayers in some fashion. Help us to stand, to keep on praying. And so we thank you for the prayers. We thank you for the word that will be shared from the book of Ephesians. And then we thank you for the music as well that will be sung and played. We thank you for the music that's been prepared. And then we thank you for Pastor Joe. We thank you for him stepping in this day for Pastor Raymond and being willing to stand before us and give the message and help in other ways in our worship service. So we just ask for a covering upon Pastor Joe as he shares the message that's been put on his heart. And we thank you ahead of time for that message, and help us to have our ears open to hear what will be shared. I thank you, Lord, for all things and the people that have come into this place this day. May the Holy Spirit draw them closer to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.